I'm told that today is Father's Day. It's an interesting thought, though, that Father's Day is every day. It's also an interesting thought that we have a particular Father's Day as Christians, our Father's Day, and that's the day that we're meeting this morning in the house of God. This is, in a very particular way, God's day. This is our Father's own special day. But of course, the actual idea of Father's Day and Mother's Day, I don't know if those things were invented by Hallmark cards or not, but I know that they are special days in many homes. In some other homes, they're painful. For some other folks, these are not happy days. But whatever you're feeling about Father's Day, I know this, that the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 20, and it repeats it again in the book of Deuteronomy, and it repeats it again in Ephesians chapter 6. We are to honor our fathers and our mothers. It is actually the first commandment with promise. And so we can say that on this day of the year, while all fathers are meant to be honored, so the world has ordered it, it just reminds us that every day should be Father's Day and Mother's Day. I guess it's a nice thing to honor your father, especially on Father's Day, your mother on Mother's Day. But Scripture exhorts us, Scripture teaches us to honor them all the days of our life. But since this is the day chosen out to honor fathers especially, I want us to think about this particular theme of God as our Heavenly Father. There are a number of scriptures that speak to that. When you think of the words "our Father," it causes you to think right away of the Lord's Prayer. This is how he is addressed, "our Father which art in heaven." And that's important. We're living in a day of so-called gender fluidity, whatever that means. I guess it means that you can be whatever you want to be on any given day, or you're not quite sure what you are, and so instead of putting what you should normally put on a birth certificate, you can put X. That's now going to become the law in New York City. No surprises there. But God is a father. God is a he, a him. That's what the Bible says. God is not our heavenly mother. Do you know there are churches where God is addressed in that way? There are churches now, so-called churches. They're not really churches. But they have this option that you can have. You can refer to God either as father or mother. They'll have like a slash between the two. Either or. God may be a she. God may be an it. With a neuter gender. That's how some people have designated God, and they even have a so-called Bible that includes gender-free language. What sort of a world are we living in? Well, I'll tell you, an evil world. A wicked world, a godless world. And the more godless they become, the more they will create a god after their own image. And that's who many people are worshipping today. Just about a week or so past, the General Assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church, which is obviously the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, north and south, but predominantly in the north, took a decision, which was long overdue, that they would not allow people in same-sex relationships to be members of the church. Now, I applaud that decision. It's about time that churches stood up for what is right. The only problem with the Irish Presbyterian Church is, such as the leavening influence of apostasy in that denomination, that you've got a massive body of people within it who don't like the decision. You've got ministers and elders who are not even saved in that denomination. But credit where credit is due. They took a decision where they were going to stand up for what the Word of God says about these issues. And it's caused no end of angst and annoyance among liberals and left-leaners, both in the church and outside the church. You know, it's amazing to me that people are really shocked by a church standing up for the Bible. They're shocked when a church comes out with a decision that's actually simply based upon thousands of years of biblical practice. But that's the day that we're living in. I want you to know this morning that the Bible refers to God as Father. And that is how we must conceive of Him. Now, I know that there are those scriptures that speak to us of the Lord's mother-like love and compassion. It does speak there in the Old Testament of as a mother, and it's speaking about the Lord. But it's a different thing to say that God is acting as a mother would act, and to say that He is a mother. He's not a mother. He's a father. And let us not forget that. This is how we must conceive of Him. There are a number of titles of God in Scripture, hundreds of them. But there are several titles of God which include this particular name, Father. Now I want us to consider some of those together here today on this Father's Day. First of all, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse number 3, we have these words recorded. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. We can say, in the first place, that God is the Father of Christ. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father in heaven, as He's often referred to even in the prayer, the disciples' prayer, He is the Father of the Lord Jesus in a very special and in a very unique sense. He is the Father of Christ in a peculiar way that is not the case with others. I want to show you an illustration of that from the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus to Mary in the garden. Remember when He came from the dead and Mary thought that He was somebody else? She was like the rest of the disciples in unbelief. She didn't really believe it was possible at that point for the Lord to be raised from the dead. And so when she saw this figure in the garden, as she was weeping, the Bible tells us she said, John 20 verse 13, and in answer to the Lord's question, "Woman, why weepest thou?" "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, "Sir, if thou have borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now notice verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God." Now, did you ever stop to think of why the Lord would speak in that way? Why did He not just say, "Tell them I am ascended to our Father and to our God"? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. And that is because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a way in which no other child of God is. The Savior differentiates between His relation to God and that of all others who are saved by grace. If you're a saved person this morning, you can speak to God in prayer and say, "Our Father which art in heaven." God is your Father, but He's not the Father of the Lord Jesus in the same way. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus in a unique and in a special and in a peculiar way. You see, when the Lord Jesus spoke of His Father here, He was actually referring to His relationship to the other persons within the Godhead, within the Trinity. We believe as Trinitarians in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods. One God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Now the Word of God, when it speaks of the Trinity, it doesn't use the term Trinity. But that doesn't mean it's not biblical. There are a lot, Unitarians and others, cults, who have made great play on that. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, therefore you shouldn't say you're a Trinitarian. Well, the term Trinity is not in the Bible, but the truth most certainly is. The truth of the Trinity is found throughout the Scriptures. We believe that there's one God in three distinct persons. And within the Trinity, there's a relationship whereby God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus as He is the Father of no other. And we have to understand that. Even when we come to the cross and think about the great transaction between the Father and the Son, that comes into play. But when we think about this, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the term that Paul uses there in 2 Corinthians 1. It actually sets the Lord apart, and it sets Him forth as the God of redemption, as the God of salvation. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who planned and who accomplished our salvation through Christ, and who applies that salvation by His Spirit. In Scripture we learn the great truth that God manifested His love for us. He revealed His love toward us in sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. When He came, He took human flesh, real human flesh, without sin. He dwelt among men. He tabernacled, to use the word that John used, but it means dwelling as in a tent. He dwelt among men. And when He died as a man for men, that He might bring them to God. See, the thing is, God cannot die. Therefore, God had to become man in the miracle of the incarnation. And yet the great miracle is this. When God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be what He previously was, though He became what He never had been before. It's a great miracle. The incarnation. He took human flesh, real flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, dwelt amongst men, and died as a man for men, that He might bring us to God. This Father so loved the world that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to suffer on the cross. And when we consider this truth, the Father of Christ, He is the Father of Christ eternally. That's an important doctrine, you know, the eternal sonship of Christ. There are cults and there are false religionists who deny that. I want you to know that Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God at Bethlehem. He didn't become the Son of God when He entered the womb of the Virgin. He was eternally the Son of God and God the Son. In John chapter 17, when the Lord was praying to the Father, He said in verse 5 of that chapter, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Think about that. Think about that glory that the Lord Jesus had before the world ever came into being. And so, friends, He has always been the Father of Christ. He has always been the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak about eternity, we can't speak about it in terms of time, because it's not time, it's eternity. So it boggles our minds. It also defies logic. It defies our imagination. We can't really conceive of what eternity is. Everything we know has a beginning and it has an end in human experience. But Christ was never non-existent. God never was non-existent. God was, God is, and God ever shall be. And so when we think about Christ, the Father has always been the Father of Christ, the Father of the Lord Jesus. But not only is he the Father of Christ, this very same verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, speaks of the Lord as the Father of compassion, or the Father of care, or the Father of comfort, whatever word you want to choose. He's the Father of compassion, because it says there, let's read it again, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. He is a merciful Father. And this is one of God's great attributes. There are many attributes that God possesses. We know all about his omnipotence, that he can do anything that he wants to do that is consistent with his being and character. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything. There's nothing that ever takes God by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. He is all-knowing. He's not only omnipotent and omniscient, but he is omnipresent, which means that he's present in his fullness in every point of space at one and the same time. Now that boggles my imagination. I can't understand that. I don't know how it can be true, but it is true. He is the omnipresent God. But when we think of this, one of God's great attributes is mercy. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is light. Don't forget that. He's a holy God. But it also says God is love. God is love. That's in the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that one of the manifestations of God's love is the mercy that he possesses and shows. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We learn in Psalm 86 and verse number 5 concerning this great attribute of God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The same Psalm 86 verse 15 records, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. He's the Father of mercies. The minor prophet Micah tells us about this God in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. It actually does so in the form of a question. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. You know, it's an interesting thing for me that it doesn't say in the Bible that the Lord delights in judgment in that sense. It usually emphasizes that he delighteth in mercy. He's the Father of mercies. He's the fountain of all good that comes upon his creatures. He is the Father of mercies. He's a Father of compassion in a temporal sense. If you were to study Psalm 104, it mentions there in several different instances how that the Lord is good to all. For example, Psalm 104 Verse 10, He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. In the very same psalm, in verse 27 and 28, it speaks about the indiscriminate nature of this mercy. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand. They are filled with good. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. I realize that there's a love of God that does not result in salvation. There is an electing love of God which is indiscriminate, which is discriminate. Not all men are the recipients of God's electing mercy. But there is an indiscriminate aspect to the love of God. Let us not forget that. Even as a Calvinist, I believe in that. The Bible says the Lord is good to all. And that's part of the condemnation in the end of those who go to hell, because they were recipients of the mercy of God in life. The very fact that hell doesn't split wide open right away and consume them is an evidence of the love of God toward even the non-elect. There's no question about that. The Lord is good to all. He provides food and daily needs for those who are not Christians as well as those who are. Do people ever think about that? You can sit in a restaurant and look around you, and once in a while you'll see somebody bow their head and pray, but most people are just like hogs. They just go to eating as soon as the food is laid out. I've seen it. All ages. Even older people think, well, did they not grow up in a day when they maybe even had prayer at home? When the family, they're not even Christians, but they would offer prayer for the food? No, people just don't think about that, do they? And yet my Bible tells me in Psalm 145, that very word, that the Lord is good to all, verse 8 and verse 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee. And thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Think about the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5. There are those that we might describe as ultra-Calvinists who perform all kinds of verbal gymnastics when it comes to the Scripture. They can't handle, for example, the Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, because He's weeping over the non-elect in their eyes. Can't mean what it seems to mean. Or the rich young ruler, and the Bible says of Christ, beholding Him, He loved him. People say, oh no, he can't be loving people that are not elect. But that's what the Bible says. He loved them. If you go to hell, my friend, it will be over and against the love of God, a love that is manifested in the gospel, a gospel which is preached indiscriminately to all men. I'm not looking out in congregations or on people and wondering, I wonder is he elect and he's not elect. That is not even in my thinking. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. There's an indiscriminateness in God's mercy. There's a wideness in God's mercy, as the hymn puts it. Look at Matthew 5. This brings it out extremely well. From verse 43, Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, now look at this carefully, and see what it says. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That, it means in order that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, that you might be like God. That's what it means. That you might be just like God. What's He like? For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And Mr. Hyper-Calvinist or Ultra-Calvinist will tell you, oh, wait a minute, we can't have that. So we'll have to say that the sun shines for the benefit of the elect, and the non-elect benefit inadvertently. He sends the rain for the benefit of the church, but those that are not in the church, they just benefit from the fact that they're on the earth with the church. Now that sounds good. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what that verse says. It says, and I'll read it again to you, for He maketh His sun, belongs to Him, to rise on the evil and on the good. That's why today being the Lord's Day, there's a lot of people who'll be at the beach soaking up the sun on God's own day and have no thought of God. But yet, it's part of His mercy. He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. But brother, that doesn't square with these other verses that talk about sovereignty. I don't care. I'm not trying to make the Bible square one verse with another. I'm not trying to make friends of texts of Scripture. A man once came to Spurgeon, and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't understand that these words here, it seems to be talking about God's sovereignty. Over here, it's human responsibility. I just can't reconcile these verses. It seems to talk about the love of God, and yet it talks about election and predestination, and it talks about the free offer of the gospel. I don't understand how these two can be reconciled. And Spurgeon said, you don't need to reconcile them. They're already friends. They're in the same Bible. I'm not trying to square the circle, friends. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that in a temporal sense, God is the Father of mercies. But He's the Father of mercies in a spiritual sense. And in Lamentations chapter 3, it speaks about that, doesn't it? We sang earlier, great is Thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. That's actually based on Lamentations chapter 3. It says in verse 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is merciful in salvation above all. Psalm 103 from verse 10 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That's not true of all men. That's true of God's people. That's true of those who have been to Jesus for the cleansing power and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. As far as the east is from the west, which is a distance that cannot be calculated. Because if you go east, you keep going east. If you go west, you keep going west. That's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. An infinite distance. And the next verse goes on to say, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That's what a true father does. We know that on Father's Day, a true father, a good father, has mercy, has pity for his children. He loves his children. He wants the best for his children. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to his children. His heart goes out to his children. That's how God is, with we His people. In Psalm 136, verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And just about every verse after that has that refrain, "For His mercy endureth forever." Then verse 26, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." He has sent Christ to die for us because He delights in mercy. And for all who are brought to repent and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior by the work of the Spirit in regeneration, He will forgive them and He will cleanse them from all of their sins. The psalmist put it this way, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." But we have to move on and think about this. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we learn in the third place that God is the Father of creation. James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from," look at the title, "the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you'll see what that means, the Father of lights. When God did the work that He did, there on the fourth day, it says in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 1, we'll read from verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." You'll notice it doesn't mention there the sun and the moon. Later on, those names were given to those two orbs. But they're just referred to initially as the two great lights. The greater light, that's the sun. The lesser light, that's the moon, that borrows its light from the greater because it reflects the sun. It says here in James 1:17 that God is the Father of lights. It's referring to creation. He is the author and the creator of all light. Most of the world doesn't believe that. Many, many scientists scoff and mock at that. They believe in what they're pleased to call the Big Bang, whatever that is. Nothing became something and then something became everything. That's the evolutionist theory. Our belief is God always was and God made everything, to use the Latin term ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. What a wonderful God we serve. The Bible says that He is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Therefore, it's not a surprise when you go to Genesis chapter 1 that the first thing that God ever gave to this earth was light. Notice that. Genesis 1 verses 3 and 4. "And God said," He didn't even have to do anything. "God said, let there be light, and there was light." Light is created. "And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." And I want you to know that spiritually, that's what God does. He divides the light from the darkness. That's why you've got gospel preaching and Bible believing churches and those that are not. Light and darkness. He's the Father of lights. But of course He went on to create the sun, the moon, and the stars, which are referred to as lights. So notice that carefully. Light didn't begin in Genesis 1:14 on the fourth day. There was darkness on the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then He created the sun and the moon, the two great lights, and the stars. You know, in heaven they don't need the sun or the moon. They don't need any created light. Hallelujah. for the Lamb is the light thereof. If you look at Psalm 136, just to back up what Genesis tells us, that portion we've already read from where God's mercy is spoken of, it says of creation, Psalm 136 from verse 7, "To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever, the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever, the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever." You know, God is not only the maker of all physical light. He is the author of spiritual light. We learn this from John chapter 3, where it speaks of regeneration. And that's really what regeneration is. It's enlightenment of the dark soul. God puts light into the darkened cells of the sinner's heart. The sinner is in darkness spiritually because he's without Christ. John 3 verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Men love their sin, and they want to remain in their sin. They love the darkness, and so they will not come to the light, that their deeds might be reproved. The sinner by nature is in darkness because he's without Christ. Now, a person may be very well educated. He may have all sorts of degrees. He might even have a PhD. But if he's not got Christ, he's in darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If you're walking with God, you're walking in the light, as we learn from 1 John chapter 1. In his presence there is light. God himself is light. And that's why in heaven, throughout all eternity, there will be, as we've indicated, no need for any created or artificial lights. You can read that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, and Revelation 22, verse 5. They don't need any light of the sun. But of heaven we can say no one will be there who has not been brought to the light of the spiritual knowledge of God. Where is that light to be found? Well, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, alluding to the original creation. He said, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," small g, that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God," watch this, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let there be light, hath shined in our hearts." The margin is, "it is he that hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How was the original light created? God said, "Let there be light." He spoke the word. How is light created in your heart? When you're a sinner in darkness, you know not your danger, you feel not your load. How is that light created? God speaks that light into your heart by his word. God says to every sinner who's ever saved, "Let there be light." God is the Father of spiritual light. How is that light imparted? It is through the Word that God's Spirit creates light in the soul of man. That's why it's so important to preach the Word. That's what God uses. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. But in verse 130 it says this, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Oh, what a blessing it is when you hear of someone who's in spiritual darkness and they sit down one day and take God's word and read it, and God opens their heart and they're brought to the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tell me, have you come to the light? Have you? Is God to you the Father of creation in the new creation, in regeneration? One other thought. We read from Hebrews 12, and in verse 9, I believe that it speaks of our God as the Father of converts. Because that's the subject there. In Hebrews 12, it's talking about fathers. Really good portion for Father's Day, though I haven't expounded that portion today. Yet, you see from verse 9 of Hebrews 12 that it records, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, that's earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. The word reverence means respect. I love my dad. I can tell you my dad earned my respect. My father demanded respect. I wouldn't get away with speaking to my dad the way I hear other people speaking to their dads. It just wouldn't have happened. I'd have been afraid to do what some people do. I would be afraid to speak back to my dad the way some people speak to their parents. It's a sad feature of this day. Disobedient to parents, just as the Bible said it would be. But notice it says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and my dad did correct me, I want to tell you. And we gave them reverence or respect. And then it says this, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Who's the Father of spirits? Well, it's speaking about those that are converted. He's the Father of converts. And there's a contrast as well as a comparison here between earthly fathers and the spiritual father. God is the creator of the spirits of all men. This is true. We learn this from the scripture. But he's not the spiritual father of all men. There is a myth that's perpetuated in every generation, which is in that old adage, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And I want to tell you, it's a fallacy. It isn't true. God is not the spiritual father of all men. Yes, we are his creation. But there are those to whom the words apply that Jesus used in John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. You say that to some people who would look at you, that almost rear back with their fists and be ready to punch you. You're of your father the devil. What do you mean, my father the devil? Well, I didn't say it. God said it. The Lord Jesus said it. You're of your father. You're just like your father. For example, do you tell lies? Well, the devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. Are you a murderer, even having murder in your heart? Well, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. So the Lord said, you're of your father the devil, the lusts of your father you will do. You're just like your dad. Oh, how often have I heard that in my life? You're just like your dad. You look like him. You've got his personality. You're just like your dad. And I think that's a compliment. Are you like your father? Because if you're a child of God, there should be a likeness to him. The Bible says that all by nature are the children of wrath and disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2. There are those, 1 John 3 verse 10, who are the children of God and the children of the devil. It's very clear. So how do you become a child of God? By repentance and faith. By regeneration. And those that are regenerate believe and repent of their sins. Born naturally, we're the offspring of Adam. In Adam, all die. We need to be born spiritually to become the children of God. John chapter 3, ye must be born again. So God is the spiritual father only of those who are in Christ, who believe in Christ, who by faith have come to him that he might be their personal Lord and Savior. He is only the father of those who are born of him. By his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1 verse 18. Tell me today, are you one of God's children? Can you honestly say, as others can in prayer, our Father which art in heaven? Because if God is your Father, there ought to at least be some likeness to God evident in your life. Ephesians 4 verse 24 puts it like this, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then there's a fleshing out of that about putting away sin. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, the same thought is found. "Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge," look at this, "after the image of him that created him." You know, in the original creation, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. There's no third gender. Created he them. He created us in his own image. So doesn't he do the same thing in regeneration, in the new creation, so that we are like God? Oh, we're not as like him as we want to be. We're not as like him as we're going to be. But we are like him to some degree. Holiness is really likeness to God. You take that word godly or godliness. Godliness is really God-likeness. That's what it means. To be like God. God is the Father of spirits. He's the Father of converts. The Father of the redeemed. Is he your Father? If not, even on this Father's Day, may you become his child by simple faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. May that be our testimony. May that be how it is with us. May each one of us know him truly as our Father in heaven.